Hey, I'm wondering if anybody's here today and just feels disconnected, lonely, lacking real friends. Maybe you've isolated yourself. I've never really personally struggled with loneliness until the last few months of 2018. I had around Christmas time my gallbladder removed, and the months leading up to that were it was a difficult trial for me. I was losing all kinds of weight, and it affected me emotionally. I didn't know what was wrong with me, and it was tempting for me to isolate myself. I didn't want to be around my family members if I wasn't feeling good. You know, I just didn't want to be like a wet blanket or them to pick up. I mean, it's like Christmas time, right? And I didn't want to. I just felt like, man, maybe I'm better off being by myself. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Research has shown that loneliness is a real health concern. Harvard Health Publishing reports 46% of Americans report feeling lonely or left out. Notwithstanding the impact on quality of life and life satisfaction, loneliness has an equivalent risk factor to health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, shortening one's lifespan by 8 years. Loneliness is likely to increase your risk of death by 29%. Of those who are lonely, 46% reported the one thing. Guess what? The one thing that they miss more than anything else. You know what it is? A hug. A hug. The loneliest generation, they did all kinds of surveys and research on the oldest to the youngest. The generation that reports to be the most lonely is Generation Z, 18 to 22-year-olds. The second loneliest generation is the generation that would follow is the millennials, a little bit older. And then the third generation are people who are a little bit older in life, 70, 80 years old. Loneliness is a real issue. It's an issue that I'm concerned about, especially concerned for the younger part of our church family, quite honestly. You know, when I was younger, it used to be where when you got home from school, you're playing outside with your friends until the sun goes down. That has largely been replaced by video games, iPads, iPhones. Like, it should concern us all that face-to-face interaction, that relationship and friendship, as far as being together, is on a decline. And that should be something that would be heavy on our hearts. Now, the solution to this is our church family. The solution is the priority of small groups. I can't tell you that there's a greater gift that our church family has given my family than a small group leader to come alongside of me and Stephanie to pour their lives into our children, to be a mentor, a friend, to love them, to make sure that they're building good friendships with other people. And my kids are not more special than yours. We desire that for your child, for your student, and what's true for our kids is true for you. So the question I want us to ask or answer is it possible to be devoted to the Lord without being devoted to others? Can you love God without loving other people? Because some of you are like, man, I love God. It's just people I can't stand, right? And is it possible? Is it possible to be devoted to the Lord and not devoted to others? God, from the very beginning, has made his desire known. Even before the fall of man, he makes it clear that he doesn't like loneliness. Now, he doesn't say that he's not enough, but he's wired us in a way that we are to have fellowship with other people. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be what? Alone. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Scripture tells us you can't disconnect the love of God from other people. They're joined. They're like inseparable chains and links in a chain. Now, the mission of our church, seven words, if you know it, would you say it out loud with me? Helping friends become devoted followers of Jesus. Let's say it together, everybody out loud. Helping friends become devoted followers of Jesus. Helping who? Friends, right? Like discipleship, spiritual growth, you're going to discover today happens in the context of a friendship, of a relationship. And so whether you're here today and you feel very lonely, you feel disconnected, this is going to be a great message. Whether you're new or you've been part of our church family for months and you've been coming and you just maybe attending and you're worshiping in a crowd, you're going to see that there is something missing. But if you're on the other side and you say, hey, I'm good, I'm in a small group, then I hope that you would lean in as well, because there's tremendous value for you to learn and grow on how to be a better friend to other people. That there are lonely people all around you, family members, people who you work with, people who you live near, who feel very alone, and you have an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. All right? And so as we look at the mission of our church, helping friends become devoted followers of Jesus, there's a strategy that we have to fulfill that mission. It's a clear discipleship pathway that we call the six B's. The first B is to be invited. Many of you here today because you were invited to our church. Or maybe you were invited to a small group. But the entry point to our church family was a small group in a home, and you were invited by a neighbor. Jesus, when he was approached by people, especially John the Baptist followers, and they were like, are you really the Messiah? Are you the Lamb of God that John the Baptist says? Jesus says, come and see. There was an invitation. That's the first B. The second B is to belong in a small group. Belong to a small group. Whether you're not a follower of Jesus or you are, we want to have friendship with you. We want you to have a place where you can ask questions, that you can see the love of Christ fleshed out and through relationships. That's the second B. Jesus belonged to a small group. The third B, which is the starting line to your race, is to believe and be baptized. Jesus was baptized as a model for us. He commanded us as an outward demonstration of the inward change when we become a new creation, a son of God. We put our trust in the Lord that we become baptized in water. What God does in us, he does through us. The next B is to become a volunteer. Jesus came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. The next B is to be trained. We train people to do the work of the ministry here. Why? Because it's biblical. Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus says, I gave gifts to the church that you may equip the saints and equip people in the church to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ, the family of God, can be strengthened, built up, and strong. And then the final B is the finish line to our race, to be sent, out, to make disciples, to fulfill the purpose of God with our children, with our friends, to be that unselfish friend. Jesus said, just as I have been sent, I am sending you. So of these six B's today, we're going to focus on one of them, and that is to belong to a small group. Belong to a small group. Now, as a church, In the United States, only 1% is actively making disciples, actively evangelizing, winning the lost to the Lord, helping them to become mature in their faith. Only 1%. In our church, we're trying to change that. We have currently 562 adults that are leading small groups with kids, students, college students, and adults. 48% of our adults belong to a small group. Now, that's higher than the national average, but I look at it and say we have work to be done still, because my hope, and this is why I'm so excited this week, is that many of you who don't currently belong will see biblically why it's important, and then you will join a small group, and this week, we're going to tip the scales from the minority who do belong to the majority, and I'm very excited about that. You know what the goal is? 101% would belong to a small group. You may think, well, that's mathematically impossible. No, it isn't. Imagine with me that more people are regularly gathering together in homes, in relationship, in spiritual growth than actually come on a Sunday morning, a worship experience in this room as a crowd. This is why I'm so excited about this, because you can worship the Lord in the crowd, but you can't biblically, you can't have true relationship and fellowship in a crowd, right? And discipleship happens in the context of friendship and relationship. To belong is a human emotional need to be accepted as a member of a family or a group of people. It's the desire, it's an inherent desire to be known and to know others, to receive and to give attention, to love and be loved. That's what it means to belong. And we see that with Jesus, out of all of the methods to fulfill his mission to seek and save the lost, what was his method of making disciples? He belonged to a small group. Out of all the methods he could have chosen, he belonged to a small group. Like, he came to this earth and he chose 12 guys, friends, ordinary people, and he said, I'm going to spend the three most important, arguably, for ministry-wise, the three most important years of my life and pour them into my friends. We're going to travel. We're going to eat together. We're going to grow close together. I'm going to train them. I'm going to develop them. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to correct them. We're going to laugh together. They hung out. They spent all kinds of time together. They loved each other. And then the expectation was, all right, just as I have taken responsibility spiritually for you, I'm going to send you out, and I want you to take responsibility for others. And thank God they did. If they were disobedient to the Great Commission of going and make disciples, then I don't know if any of us would be here today, because somebody told somebody who told somebody who loved you, right? So may it not end with us. May it not end with you. But all of us have to wrestle with give an account one day, did we make disciples or not? Were we obedient to the Great Commission or not? So Jesus led a small group. He had the expectation for us to do the same thing. While he was on the earth, he was asked one time, what is the most important command of all? Do you know what Jesus responded? To love God with all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And then he said, there's a second one. He goes, it's just like it. Love your who? Your neighbor as yourself. Again, he connects loving God and loving others, and he connects them together. John chapter 13, verse 5, it says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for another. In other words, it's not enough for you to just tell people the good news of Jesus. Very important. He goes, I want you to show them. I want you to share my love in word and in deed, in your actions as well. It was his greatest desire, even to the end. He prayed that we would be one as he and his Father were one, because that's what would demonstrate to the world that we are followers of Jesus, that we love each other, that we are committed, that we're devoted to each other, that we are one. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? It's the book in the Bible that follows the four Gospels. These are the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, how they responded to the Great Commission. The Gospel answers this great cry of, I want to belong, in one life-changing message. The Gospel produces the church, and the church family produces an opportunity for people to belong. We must move, just as the early church did, from rows in a building, in a worship environment, to circles in homes. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, and they what? And they what? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had one thing and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their where? In their homes. They were in the temple and they were in homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily such as who were being saved. So real fellowship is more than just showing up in a church, right? More than just showing. For them, it was more than just showing up at the temple, making sacrifices and singing praises to God and learning. There was more to it. Because again, you can't have fellowship in a crowd. You can only have it in a relationship and in fellowship. But they were devoted to each other. So can we be devoted to God without being devoted to each other? I would say biblically, in the method of Jesus, it's impossible. If you are devoted to God, you will be devoted to others. If you are devoted to God, you will be devoted to others. This is the one thing I want you to embrace and get your arms around, because as you love God and as you spend time with Him in silence and solitude, and you're putting these spiritual disciplines in place, and you're in prayer and in Bible study, you're meditating on God's word, and you're growing in the character and the likeness of Jesus, you can't help but love your other neighbors and your family members and your friends. It just spills out. But the word devotion, devote, it's not a word that we use in our common everyday language with relationships with each other, right? We use words like loyalty, being close friends, BFFs, right? Those are words that we use. But why not use devotion? Why not use a phrase like we're devoted to each other? It's a high word. It means to devote means to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. But maybe we should consider using it. But if we do it, it's because there's a great commitment to each other, a devotion to each other. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love, choosing the highest good for others. Honor one another above yourself." You're as close to others as you want to be. If you want friends who are loyal and devoted to you, be a loyal and devoted friend to others. You need other people, and they need you. You need to receive love from others, care from others, and you need to demonstrate care and love to others as well. If you are devoted to the Lord, you will be devoted to others. I want you to consider today 6 ways that we can demonstrate this love and devotion to other people. Whether you're in a small group or not, these principles will work in your marriage, they'll work in your family, they'll work in your friendships at work. You demonstrate Christ's love and you watch how people respond. They're going to be like, they're different. Just by how you love each other, they're going to know there's something different about you. And so the first way we can demonstrate our love is through community. Through Christian community. Community is a group of people who gather together because they have something in common. Christian community, our fellowship, we are gathered together because of one reason, and that reason is the name of Jesus, right? He is the center of our relationships. He's the center of our church family. He should be the center of your small group. Like, this is a time where there's love and laughter. We just read about how community works itself out through the early church. But today, I imagine like small groups gathering together in a neighborhood, and they're meeting at somebody's house and they're having a barbecue. They're in the backyard and they're getting to know each other and they're listening to stories and listening to how God's at work. And maybe somebody shares how God spoke to them through scripture, and that led to a spiritual gift of encouragement to someone else. And someone else says, "I'm going through a difficult time," and people rallied together and they listened, they heard, and they meet needs. And this is what community is all about. It's growing in our love for each other and helping each other grow closer to the Lord. That's what community is. Second C is celebration. We believe that celebration is the spiritual discipline associated with gratitude. It's seeing how God is at work and praising Him and celebrating Him and cheering how God is at work at large, but also through each other. And when we see God at work and we're surrendering to how the Lord would use us, and we recognize it and we honor each other, and you get what you celebrate, right? Do you know, for the last several years, every week our staff team starts on Tuesdays with a time of celebration. We hit play on the song by Coolin' the Gang, celebrate. Some of you got it going through your mind right now. That's what we do. We play it, and then we spend several minutes just celebrating what God does in and through our church family. We celebrate your stories of life change, and we get excited. It motivates us. It encourages us. And so I hope that the same thing's happening with you. I hope that you don't quickly just recognize what's going wrong, but rather you give attention of what's going right, and you're grateful for those blessings. I hope that when you gather together as a small group, that if it was right after someone got baptized in your small group, that you throw an extra large party. And there's high fives and there's hugs. That, man, if there was a couple who had spent some time separated and they came back together and they were reconciled in their marriage, that you just rally behind them. You're excited and you celebrate that. You should celebrate everything. Celebrate the very first diaper that was changed in your small group. Celebrate any and find ways to celebrate, right? Celebrate. Let that be part of the culture of your small group. Another C is commitment. Only in commitment can there be real belonging. Because if you are in relationship with someone who's not very committed to you, you're going to have a hard time trusting them, right? You're going to have a hard time wondering if they're going to be there next week or not. It takes commitment. Commitment is important. It's fundamental to any relationship, right? It takes commitment to be in a marriage, to be a parent, to be in as a family member. Like if you're committed, that means you're not going to just tuck tail and run when things get hard, right? You're going to stick through it. You're going to put your trust in the Lord, put your trust in each other and say, hey, for better or for worse, good times and bad, we're not going to run away because we get our feelings hurt. When expectations aren't met, we're going to be committed. And I'd ask that you be committed to your small group. Can I tell you, I've never met a perfect small group. I've never met a perfect Christian, never seen a perfect marriage, never seen a perfect church. We're far from perfect. I'll tell you that right now. And so if you go in and visit and be a part of a small group and you expect them to meet every expectation and preference that you have, you will be disappointed. So I encourage you to go if you don't belong, go visit two or three small groups near your neighborhood or community. We've got well over 100 small groups all over the place. Go and select a small group and stick with it. Be committed, okay? Pick a path and be committed to that path because there is a fruit of longevity that you can't taste anywhere else. And there's not going to be people just like you. I encourage you to get in fellowship with people who are a little bit different from you than you. You encourage them and you be in fellowship and relationship with them. The other C I'd love for you to consider is confession. Especially guys, I know we don't like to talk about our weaknesses or where we come up short, but this is biblical. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Make time for confession. Every single one of us needs someone in our life who knows everything about us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Where we've come up short, our struggles, our fears, our sins. You need to have somebody in your life that can say, all right, I know them. There's nothing that's hidden away in a secret closet somewhere. But rather, I know everything about them and they know everything about me. Confession is so important to your health and growth in Christ. A couple of months ago, I had the small group leaders in my house, my home, who I'm coaching, and all it took is one person to break the ice over something they were struggling with. We went around the circle, and we began to share weaknesses, sins, hurts, struggles, and I couldn't believe it. Before we knew it, everybody around our small group was crying, not just over ourselves, but really just picking up the burden for each other. And we began to pray for each other and love each other. That's how you can know, man, you've got a deep, authentic friendship when you're able to confess everything and not just put a face or a front on what is going good. Let there be confession in your small group. The next C is constant forgiveness. Constant forgiveness. Someone wise once said, wherever two or three are gathered together, there will be conflict. It just happens, right? It's not a matter of in, it's when. It's not a matter of if, but whether when. There's going to be conflict in every relationship, every friendship, and in small group. But you got to be determined ahead of time. Whenever there's conflict, we're going to be mature, and we're going to obey what Jesus said on how to resolve conflict biblically. We're going to go to Matthew 18. This is the expectation we have for everybody in our church family, that when someone comes to you, and they start to share a struggle or an offense that they picked up about someone else. Man, the first question is, have you gone privately and directly? Jesus says that when you choose to be offended, you go directly and privately to that person with the desire to win them over and say, hey, you said this or you did this. You may not have been the motive of your heart, but man, I've been struggling with this. And this has really been bothering me. And you talk it out. And you do it in a spirit of humility and love. And then both of you, it's important to agree, like, we need to forgive each other. We're not going to allow this to cause division. We're not going to cause this to allow us to leave. I mean, we're going to forgive each other. And when we can model, like, really forgiving each other, and when it's not based on an apology or the degree of offense, but we're just going to forgive because it's based on Christ's forgiveness for us. That's what Colossians chapter 3 says, forgive as you have been forgiven by Jesus. That's the merit by which we forgive. There must be constant forgiveness for there to be true unity in your small group, in your relationship. And the final C today is care. When community is at its best, there's this intentional looking for people who are struggling, who are hurting, who go through a crisis, who have a hard time, who have a need in their life, right? And this is where, as a church family, we model caring, pastoral care. And when someone goes to the hospital, there's someone in that small group that has been delegated with the responsibility of rallying everybody apart. And hey, we're going to start a meal train. You're going to bring a meal tomorrow. I'm going to bring Tuesday. We're going to lift up this family. We're going to pray for them. We're going to visit them when they're down. They're not going to be alone during this difficult time. This is what we do. We care for each other. The Bible says, carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You can't fulfill the law of Christ unless you're carrying each other's burdens. In a small group, in that context of friendship, it's where it's at. You know, in a church family our size, it is impossible for our staff to provide the necessary pastoral care to everybody who has needs here. So if you don't belong to a small group, and when you go through a difficult time, you're not receiving the ministry of God through friends. Not only that, you're not able to use the gifts that God's given you to bless, to be generous, to pray, to be an encouragement to other people. We need each other. We need each other. Again, when I was dealing with my health issue at the end of the year, my temptation was to be alone, to be isolated. I can remember one of the first Mondays in December, I was scheduled to do the training for our Gateway School of Ministry here at the church on a Monday night. And I didn't want to do it. I didn't feel like doing it at all. I was tired. I was fatigued. I was sick. But the topic that I had to teach on was grit, endurance. The one topic I can't, you know, call in and say, excuse me. So I showed up and I did my very best. And after it was over, Chili, our director of School of Ministry, had all the men come forward and they prayed for me. I was so grateful for the prayers of my friends. I would have missed out on that if I chose not to come. But at the end of that prayer time, a guy named Matt took this piece of paper and he put it right here in my chest. Took this piece of paper out. I just assumed it was a note of encouragement. And so I put it in my pocket. Later that night, I opened it up. On the top left corner, there was just one word. The word spring. Looked at that and I was like, is that a noun or is it a verb? Is it a season? What does this mean? It's like secret code, you know, like this is kind of different. So I asked Stephanie and we couldn't figure it out and we didn't know what it meant, but I held on to it. The very next morning, our staff team gathered for prayer, for worship. We really just slowed down. We just really began to discern what God's will is for our team, for our church going into this year. And during our time of praying and silence, the Lord began to speak. He spoke through the spouse of one of our pastors who didn't normally come. And she came to me and she said, hey, I've got this, my heart's beating fast. I feel like it's God's will to read Isaiah chapter 58. And as she read this entire chapter, there was a verse that just popped out to me. Again, remember, I've been struggling for months not knowing what was wrong with me. I'm losing weight, I'm losing energy, and it's just this chronic issue that was really unnerving. And there was one verse that said, your healing shall spring forth speedily. And I was like, I can't tell you the amount of hope that began to rise up within me as I held on and I braced that one verse, because no one knew about the one word the night before. And then the next night, one of our directors, her dad woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning with a burden to pray for me. He didn't remember my name. He could just see my face. For 3 hours, he began to pray and intercede. And at the end of his prayer, he told his daughter to tell me, this is the word for John, by faith, You are going to be healed. Trust him. Trust him. It was over and over through community, through friends, through the body of Christ that God spoke and ministered and encouraged me. Then Wednesday rolled around and Thursday, I'm doing all these scopes and scans. I'm not able to eat or drink because of anesthesia. And it was kind of a difficult time. And so I came to the church here on a Thursday and I prayed in this room for a long time. And then I went in the back of the house to the green room just to study and just be by myself. And I wasn't there a few minutes, and in walked Chili. A few minutes later, Josh Brandon came in. I don't know how they knew I was back there, but I was grateful that they kept coming. Kyle came in. Matt Robertson came in. Lupita came in. We didn't have this epiphany moment together. We just hung out. In a time that I was tempted to be isolated and alone, the Lord knew the very, very best thing for me was to have my Christian brothers and sisters around me just to be there. And for hours, we just talked, we humbled ourselves, and we prayed. And after we got done praying, literally 3 minutes later, I got the report that, hey, your gallbladder is dysfunctional. It needs to come out. Before I went to the hospital, we gathered together and began to praise the Lord and worship God for his goodness, for his provision. And I was so grateful for my friends who loved me and cared for me. What if I would have stayed home that Monday night? What if I would have just got by myself and never came to the church? I can't tell you what if I would have missed out on the ministry through the body of Christ. God often chooses to minister through his body.